It's about the time of year from now really through the summer, now that we're right about the month of May, that churches have gospel meetings and friends and family days and other events going on. Now that the weather's warm and things they can do on their grounds and other things like that, retreats and so forth. And so at times we'll have your family and maybe several families be gone to be with other congregations when they have those things, just like we have. Many from area congregations be with us during those same events. So we have several who are participating in those things this morning, and again, we'll have that all through the summer. And so just be aware of that, expect that, as we know that you'll be away at times as well, and we'll have others be with us. So it's just the time of year for those sort of things. But we're thankful that we have many good congregations in the area that are doing well, and we're thankful for them and hope they continue to do well as they try to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this beautiful day. We know that today was not promised to us yesterday, but we have it. We know this is the day in which you have made, and today we come together to rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful for the first day of the week, a special day, that the day of the week in which your Son was raised from the dead and giving that final victory over death. And we assemble to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we know that we don't have enough words in the English language to express all of our love for you, but we sing these songs of praise to you, knowing that you're the only true and living God, and that you're deserving of all of our praise. We know that you are the audience today, that we are not the audience, that you are the source of the focus of our worship today. We pray that you bless those who are traveling. We pray that you bless those who will be having upcoming surgeries. Ms. Farmer, Randy Gupton, continue to be with those who are recovering from illness. Be with those who are hurting for any number of reasons, because we know this life is difficult at times. We pray that you continue to bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. May we be humble in all things. May we be generous with our time and our money and our efforts. May we strive to be an example to our young people as they are an example to us. Help us to speak boldly the name of Jesus so that we can be the brightest light in this dark world. Continue to bless the remainder of our worship, that all things be done according to your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I ask you this morning as you came in, if I said, what is the gospel? Could you explain the gospel in a sentence? I said, what is the gospel? Is the gospel just simply the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, you've heard that word defined, the word gospel been defined, the good news. When you say the gospel is teaching someone about baptism, somebody might say, well, the gospel is about moral improvement, that you teach somebody the gospel in order to change how they behave and the things that they do. Somebody says, well, the gospel is just is Jesus' life. It's his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know that we have to define the gospel in one sentence or in four sentences or a paragraph. I don't think it's as academic as that. But we do have to be able to explain it to the world in some way. The Bible tells us to always be ready to give an explanation or reason for the hope that is within you. We have to be able to explain the gospel. And what that is, and what it means. The Great Commission tells us, when Jesus said at the end of that Great Commission, we tend to know the first part about the baptism, but the second part of it, Jesus gave just as much emphasis to the statement when he said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Not only do we have to baptize people, but we also have to teach them the ways of Christ. And that's just not for me to do. It's for all of us to do. To be able to have a conversation with someone at their kitchen table or in the front yard or wherever and say, this is what the gospel is. This morning I want us to explore that and really answer that question. What is the gospel? The Apostle Paul was very proud of the gospel. Romans 1:16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember that first the gospel, first about 10 chapters of the book of Acts, just really was to the Jews first, and then the gospel was preached to the Greeks or Gentiles. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. That verse tells us two things, that we shouldn't be embarrassed of the gospel. There's nothing about the gospel of Jesus that should embarrass us. I mean, Paul was a prisoner. You think a lot of prisoners, they're supposed to be embarrassed, right? If you go to prison, if you're somebody that's been beaten, if you're somebody that's been arrested and publicly embarrassed, you say, well, surely that person should be ashamed of that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If he wasn't, I shouldn't be. And he also said the gospel, not only is it not anything to be ashamed about, but it's the power of God to save men. It's not embarrassing. He said it's the power of God to save men. So that helps us in our definition. The power of God to save men is the gospel. But there's three fundamental aspects of the gospel as we dig a little deeper and go into a little more detail this morning. And you've probably heard a lot of lessons that bring out these three fundamental facts of the gospel. I think at some of the invitations that I've done, even here at Pleasant View, I've talked about these three fundamental things regarding the gospel. But I want us to look at them a little deeper this morning for the remainder of our lesson time. The first fundamental thing about the gospel is that there are facts to believe. There are just some fundamental facts of the gospel that cannot be disputed, things that have been confirmed, but there are just fundamental facts about you and about God. We know that God, of course, made the world, and Romans 3:23 tells us that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know from Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We see that in the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis. Man sinned, and that sin deserves punishment. What you earn from that is death. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we see the problem. God makes man, and man separates himself from God by sinning, by missing the mark, by not doing what God told him to do. So the problem needed a solution. God is here, man is here. How does God and man get back together? So in the third chapter of the Bible, we have Jesus. You say, now wait a minute. Jesus isn't in the third chapter of the Bible. I don't see his name there. I don't read anything about Jesus. Well, he's there in the sense that God said that there would be one that's going to come, that's going to crush the head of Satan. Prediction of Jesus, third chapter of the Bible. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You know, as you keep reading, from that point forward, all it is the path, the way that man is taking to get to the cross. How God, through his providence and using the good decisions and the poor decisions of man to be sure that his people got to the cross. The prophets prophesied about Jesus. The people were heading in the direction. The law taught them. They had sacrifices for their sins that were all being pushed to the cross. So you say, I don't read the name of Jesus in the Old Testament, but he's in every book. Because it's the story of God's people heading to the cross, solving the sin problem, to bring man and God back together. Jesus dies, of course, when we get to the cross. He died for our sins. The perfect sacrifice. The Bible says once Jesus died, we don't have to kill any more animals on certain days.
certain kinds of animals, make a sacrifice. Hebrew writer said that was just a reminder of our sins, but in Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, we don't have to do that anymore. Be constantly reminded of all of our sins. Those sins have been washed away. Jesus was buried, as was predicted. He rose from the dead in the third day, as was predicted. Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1:20 says he's the head over all things. He said in Acts 1 that he was going to come again. In Acts 17, Paul preached that there's going to be a judgment day, that God has fixed a day in which he will judge man. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The faithful will be saved, the unfaithful will be condemned. Those are the fundamental facts of the gospel. Sin entered the world, God and man were separated, and so God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus puts our hand and God's hand together again. Those are the facts. Those are the fundamentals of the gospel. The redemption of man. One of my favorite Bible teachers once said, the Bible really just tells one story. It just tells it a lot of different ways. He said, you can go to any part of the Bible and read about something going on, and that's just another way to tell the same story. It really just tells one story, and that's how man and God get back together after sin had separated them. And that story continues until the Lord comes again. The facts of the gospel. There's another fundamental part of the gospel. Not just facts that we have to believe, the Bible teaches us, but there are also commands to be obeyed. Commands to be obeyed. Because Jesus said, if you love me, see, if you believe the facts of the gospel, somebody says, well, I love that. I love Jesus. I love the fact that he died for me. Jesus said, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. So see, the second part is there. Now there's commandments to be obeyed. That simply knowing the facts of the gospel is not enough to save us, because I can guarantee you, you can go to any college campus in America where there is a department of anything related to Bible, religion, which are many, of course, state schools studying the different religions of the world and so forth. There are people all over this country that know the facts of the gospel, but they don't obey the gospel. They don't believe them. They know them, but these people aren't saved. So it's not enough to say, well, yeah, I know what the gospel is. I know the facts. There are commands to be obeyed. We know that we must, of course, believe. One of the things we must do to be saved is to believe the gospel. We mentioned a moment ago Romans 1:16, when Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord? Or is your faith sort of a me too kind of situation? And what I mean by a me too is not a me too from a deep down personal belief, but a me too in the sense of, well, everybody else in the room is a Christian, and yeah, me too. Well, my family, they were all Christians, and I grew up in a Christian home, and well, if I'm just around these people and I'm related to them, and yeah, I go to church with them and worship services and do things, yeah, me too. But you've never really been convicted. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached that sermon, it said they were pierced to the heart. Meaning the people that heard what Peter was saying, it wasn't a me too sort of thing. It was, I hold this close. I believe this personally. I'm convicted. Do you believe in the gospel? Remember, we studied not too long ago Wednesday night when Thomas needed confirmation of Jesus' resurrection. He said, I want to see his hands. I want to put my hand in his side. And remember what Jesus said at the end. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet
still believe.
He said, you're privileged, you can stand here and you can do this, but imagine the people that still believe and aren't here today. Remember what John said, John chapter 20. He said Jesus did a lot of other things in his life that are not written in this book. See, we sometimes think that everything Jesus ever did was in the Gospels. You can read his entire life in the Gospels. Not even close. And the Bible tells us that. John said that. Many other things Jesus did in the sight of people that are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, we have taken these events to convict you in your heart, that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. Do you believe that? The Bible also commands us as part of the gospel to confess your belief. Belief isn't a secret. Believing in God, believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior, believing he's the only begotten Son of God, that's not something the Bible says you keep to yourself. And you stay away from society, you stay away from people and let them be condemned, and you hold your belief to yourself. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. We know Romans 10:10, that confession leads to salvation. Acts 8:37, when that eunuch was being taught by Philip about Jesus, and he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said it. He didn't keep it a secret. And that confession is something we have to do all the time. We can't just think the confession is something we did one time at our baptism and then that's it. Now, as you live your daily life, you probably won't have a situation where you'll say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You probably won't have to say that sentence necessarily or something like that. But the Lord wants you to confess what you believe whenever you need to do that. Whenever you have an opportunity to tell someone who doesn't believe or tell someone who is challenging that belief, to tell them, say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And like Paul, not be ashamed of that. We need to confess the Lord before men all the time. Commands to be obeyed. We must believe. And we must confess that belief and not hold it as a secret. The Bible also tells us, and here's where it gets even a little more difficult, that we need to repent of our sins. Jesus preached repentance, Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Apostle Paul preached in Acts 17 repentance when he said, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. Peter preached repentance, Acts 2:38, the first word out of his mouth when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word he said was, repent. Peter wrote about repentance in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he says, God does not want all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. Peter wrote about it. Paul wrote about it. Repentance. The question then becomes, what relationship do you have with your sin? See, repentance is changing the relationship you have with your sin, essentially. Do you have a short leash with your sin? You have all of your sins, and so you've got them on a leash. There's different size leashes you can buy for your pets, usually for dogs. Some are shorter, some are longer. Some people have their sins on a short leash. They're close to them all the time. They say, well, I'm going to have a little bit of distance between me and my sin, but I'm going to hold them here on the leash, and they're still going to walk around with me. Some people have a long leash with their sins. The leash is so long, many times you can't find them, many times they can't find them, but they're still there. They still hold on to them. Hopefully, you have no leash. Will you sin again? Yes, you will.
Will you even commit sins that you've committed in the past? Probably. But see, the blessing we have as Christians is that the blood of Jesus Christ, as 1 John 1 tells us, continually cleanses us. Something we don't have outside of Christ. Do you have a short leash with your sins? Do you have a long leash? You have no leash. We have to repent. The Bible also tells us the part of the commands to be obeyed is to be baptized into Christ. We should never preach the gospel, we should never teach the gospel to anyone in a way that says you skip belief, you can skip confession, you skip repentance, and head to the water. Because if that's how we teach the gospel, then Jesus is a liar. Because in essence we're saying that when Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, he didn't mean it. And if we skip those other things, then we can just erase the word repent from Acts 2:38. We should never present the gospel in a way that ignores passages that relate to salvation. There's passages in the New Testament that talk about belief in relation to salvation, and confession related to salvation, and repentance related to salvation. Baptism is for your soul. Paul said Ananias told him after he went into Damascus that Ananias told him to get up, to be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is for your soul. You know what it's not for? Baptism is not for mom and dad. Baptism is not for a scorecard. Baptism is not for the sole purpose of changing attendance records and membership rolls. Baptism is not for a tradition. Baptism is not for your friend. Baptism is for your soul. It's for your contaminated soul. Because baptism washes those sins away and adds one to the church. The people in the book of Acts understood that. Because when they believed the gospel, when the gospel was presented to them, whether in a jail cell or down by a river or in a crowd of people at Pentecost, whenever it was presented and people believed it, they were baptized immediately. The eunuch that I mentioned earlier with Philip, immediately. 3,000 people at Pentecost, immediately. Lydia, down by the river, immediately. The jailer, after Paul tells him not to kill himself and he teaches him, immediately. Why would they do that? Why didn't they wait till some other time when the right people were there? Or why did they say, well, I might do that later. It really has no significance on my soul. It has no significance on my spiritual life. They didn't say those things. They didn't make any of those comments. They were baptized immediately. Because they knew it was for their soul. They knew it had an eternal effect. Romans chapter 6, in the first 6 or 7 verses, Paul describes in baptism how we put to death the old sin. See, right before that, at the end of chapter 5, Paul was addressing the problem where people thought, well, I just keep on sinning because grace is in the world. God gives me grace, so I can just still sin and sin. And Paul pointed them back to their baptism. And he said, you were buried in baptism. He said, how can we who died to sin, related to baptism, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He said, baptism, your soul changed, the condition of it. And the last fact related, the last rather command to be obeyed, is to live faithfully for the Lord. And we can't leave that out of the message of the gospel. We see in the Acts chapter 2, after those 3,000 were baptized, notice how their lives changed. It said they kept meeting with each other all the time. They sold their possessions to help those among them who were needy. It says that they were constantly in awe of the things the apostles were doing. They were interested in learning. They were interested in serving. They lived what they believed. They were enthusiastic. When the eunuch was baptized, after that event, it says he went away rejoicing. Again, we see all those accounts in Acts. We see all of those people, and not a one of them said,
Well, I really regret being baptized. Well, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I'm miserable now because I was baptized. Why did I ever do that? Not one. As long as I've been alive, not very long, but as long as I've been alive, I've never met anyone to say that. Say they regretted becoming a Christian. Those who truly are converted. Remember Jesus said, unless you're converted, changed, not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We see tremendous conversions in the Bible. The people said, I'm going to live for the Lord every day. I'm going to live for Him. Because I know my soul has changed. The third and last fundamental fact of the gospel. Not only are there facts that we have to believe and commands we have to obey, but also finally promises to be received. Promises to be received. And that's the most hopeful part. That's the part that makes this life bearable. Because the promises that we receive are the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says, Peter said in Acts 2:38, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus described him as a he, not an it, not another thing, a synonym for something else. It's a person. We see in the New Testament the benefit of the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayers, Romans 8:26. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the things that the Spirit helps us in. A pledge of our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, and other things we could look at. The great blessing we have in the reception of the Holy Spirit. We know that we also receive eternal life, the promise that we have ahead of us. Isn't it great that this is not the end? That there is something better for us beyond this life. One of the things we need to also clarify about the gospel, about how one needs to be saved, about how one should live faithfully, it's something that we see quite often, hear quite often, that's a confusion among many people, in that they read the New Testament or look at the book of Acts and they look at a verse and say, well, this verse here doesn't say anything about belief or repentance. It talks about baptism. This verse over here doesn't say anything about baptism. It just talks about repentance. So all I need to do to be saved is repent, and so on and so forth. And the first thing we have to remember about the Bible is it's just not written that way. There aren't lists. It's not a textbook in that sense. And you can see that. Anybody can notice that as you just read the Bible and see how it's constructed. But you also have to remember that each one of those verses or a chapter or a scene, you have different people. You might have Paul writing a letter to an Ephesian church, and obviously he's writing to a different group of people when he writes to the Romans. When Paul is dealing with the jailer in Philippi, he's dealing with a different person than he's dealing with at a later time on another part of his journey. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost, talking to 3,000 Jews, well, those 3,000 Jews lived different lives and had a different experience than Cornelius' house, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was dealing with him. Now, what does all that mean? All that means is, if I'm talking to somebody that doesn't need to hear any more about baptism, then I'm not going to talk about baptism. If I'm talking to somebody over here that understands repentance but doesn't understand baptism, I'm going to talk about baptism. And if Paul, biblically, Paul is addressing this issue in this church, he might talk at length about confession. If someone asks Jesus about eternal life, a particular person, a particular day, he talks about whatever is the need of the moment, and the advantage we have is we have it all collected in one place so that we can read about all of those situations and know everything we need to do to be saved. Someone had a good illustration about that once and said it's just like if somebody today was going to drive from Nashville to Memphis. And so he calls up a buddy and says, how long is it going to take me to get to Memphis? How far is it? The buddy says, well, it was 3.5 hours or something like that. Okay, so he gets his car and heads down I-40. He gets to about Jackson. Asks somebody else, how long does it take to get to Memphis? Somebody says, well, it's an hour and a half, an hour, something like that.
Now, that person driving the car wouldn't say, you're wrong. Buddy back in Nashville said 3.5 hours. It takes 3.5 hours to get to Memphis. He says, no, it doesn't.
Why did the answer change? Because he was on a different part of the road. He was in a different place. But every answer got him to Memphis. Every answer was right. Every answer got him where he needed to go. So it'd be foolish for somebody to say, well, no, that's the wrong answer. I read this, but no. No, it's the right answer, and that's the right answer. And that verse is also the right answer. They're all things you need to do to be saved. They're all correct. It all is on the same path that goes to heaven. The gospel has facts to be believed and commands to be obeyed and then promises that we're going to receive. We need to tell these things to people so that they too can be saved and know the rewards of heaven. You're outside of Christ this morning, and you may have known the facts of the gospel, but you never obeyed the gospel. You have an opportunity this morning to do that. Simply say, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God. Repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you into Christ. There's nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about, because your sins will be washed away, and the Lord will add you to the church. If you just need prayers and say, I have obeyed the gospel, but my faith is weak, and I haven't been living the way I need to live, then we can pray with you and encourage you in that way. Whatever it is this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.